Colossians goes on, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And now I'd like to invite Pat up to read the rest of the passage from which I'll be speaking this morning.
Reading is taken from Colossians 3, verses 18 through to verse 1 of chapter 4. It's rules for Christian households. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
My son got me a, well, my son with the help of Simon, got me a card this morning which had Wonder Woman on the front. And I don't think for any reason I don't think the reason he got the card was because I'm like Wonder Woman. It's because Simon knows that one of my favourite characters is Wonder Woman. Specifically, Linda Carter in the 1970s series, when she came from Paradise Island to the world to save everyone from the tyranny of men. Of course, Linda, or Wonder Woman, had a normal life. She was Diana Prince, who was a Navy officer, and she walked and talked like any of us would, and acted normally. She wore normal clothes, she spoke in the normal way, and she seemed normal to all people. But then when problems occurred, Diana became Wonder Woman. This was accomplished as she spun around with her arms outstretched, of course, and there was a flash of light which transformed her into a pair of big pants, knee-length boots, a gold belt, and a rather skimpy top for the 1970s. I believe we may have her here. There she is, in all her glory. And this amazing transformation was often accompanied by the words, all the world is waiting for you, and the power you possess, in your satin tights, fighting for your rights, and the old red, white, and blue. Now the world is ready for you, and the wonders you can do, make a hawk a dove, stop a war with love, make a liar tell the truth. Wonder Woman, Wonder Woman. What revolutionary words! In your satin tights. You can immediately see why I was so taken with Wonder Woman. But you know, the reason that I was really into Wonder Woman was not just because when she transformed, she got rid of all her dowdy clothes and wore these big pants with stars on them, but rather it was because when she was transformed, her whole being was transformed. She didn't just dress differently. I'm sure she possessed a magic belt, which enabled her to use her powers, a lasso of truth, which meant everyone had to tell the truth when lassoed, indestructible bracelets, like a pair of them, A lethal tiara, that would be good as well, wouldn't it? And an invisible plane, of which you could see her, but not the plane. Quite odd. But beside this, she also became completely different. She became super strong. She was able to defeat any man. And in the 1970s, that was something. She was able to jump amazing distances, accompanied by... She was able to run great speed. She was able to communicate with animals. And at one point in the series, have the series on box set, she was able to change... Yes, it's quite sad. To change her voice. I don't know why I said that. I don't. Embarrassing. She was able to change her voice to mimic any human being. How's that for you? You see, Wonder Woman quite literally transformed not only her clothes, but also her whole being. She changed her looks and she changed her lifestyle. And there is a point to this. It's interesting because when I looked at the passage in Colossians, which we read during the prayers and then which Pat finished off for us, this image of Wonder Woman came back to me. Not because Wonder Woman is mentioned in the Bible. More's the pity. I think, you know, there might have been a whole thing there. But rather because this passage that we've looked at, especially the bit during our prayers, talks about the subject of changed lives. Or if you like, Colossians chapter 3, the whole chapter, talks about what it's like when people change their lives and start to follow Jesus. And the reason it reminds me of Wonder Woman is because there's lots of imagery in here of people changing their clothes. Changing their clothes and becoming different. And although there doesn't seem to be any spinning around or cheesy music that accompanies this transformation, there's definitely an idea here of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. For instance, in the first part of the chapter, Paul says things like, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love." Or if you go for the Message version, it says, "You've done with this old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe." You see, Paul's urging people who decide to follow Jesus to change their clothes, to change the clothes of their character. He's calling them to think about how Jesus looked and then to think about how they look and to start to dress appropriately. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by calling people to look differently, just as Wonder Woman didn't stop there. He also goes on to challenge people to act differently as well, to seek not only to dress in new clothes, but also to seek to fit the new clothes in which they're now dressing. Or if you like, Paul takes this idea of what it looks like to follow Christ, and he brings it into the reality of how to live everyday life following Christ. More specifically, he does it within the close relationships of which we're in every day. And he does it through the passage that was read just a few moments ago, a passage which starts off with the often debated words, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." I don't know why, but I thought this might be a good passage for Mothering Sunday. Hey, come, join us. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." An opening line which not many women I know like to focus on, really. But fortunately for wives and for women, Paul doesn't stop there. He continues with equal firmness, focusing on each different relationship of a traditional household of the day. He calls husbands to love their wives, children to obey their parents in everything, fathers not to embitter their children, slaves to obey their earthly masters, and masters to treat their slaves well. In fact, the whole passage is full of rather strange and often criticised comments. One of those passages, or if you study the Bible, people often say, "Oh, it's one of Paul's passages." one of those which people either look at and they hold it up as law and say, see, this is how we should live. Or they slam it as being out of date and say it's not relevant. Or they simply shy away and pretend it's actually not there, depending on what point of view you have. And in a way, it is an odd passage, especially as it follows on from this call to put on the new clothes of Christ, this call to live in a new way, an image which is painted as exciting and revolutionary. Let's live differently. And then straight away, Paul's talking about submitting and obeying, doing what other people might say, even though you're in new clothes. It kind of reminds me of when you order an item of clothing off the internet, say a pair of jeans, and you look at these jeans and they look good and they look different and you think they're really going to be great. And you order them and they arrive through the post, and actually when you try them on, they neither look good nor really fit you very well, and they're a big disappointment. And in the end you're debating whether you should send them back because they're not doing what they promised to do. And you know, when we look at a passage like this in the Bible, we can have a similar reaction. Because if following Christ and wearing new clothes means submitting and obedience and slavery, if following Christ means living a life where one sex and one class is dominant over another, then why on earth would anyone want to go near these new clothes, let alone put them on and walk around in them so everyone can see? It's a question which a lot of people have asked, especially women, children, and slaves. But you know, to read this passage as one of dominance and oppression, to read it as hierarchical or patriarchal, as a confirmation for all time that this should be the way to live, would be to read it completely out of the context in which it was written, and therefore to read it in the wrong way. Because you see, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he wrote it, of course, in the context of first century world. A world that was absolutely dominated by male superiority. A time when husbands were classed as the only legally recognised person in a household. The only person acknowledged by law or accepted by law was the husband, was the man. And therefore everything within the man's household at this time was recognised as belonging solely to him. It was his property. So his wife, his children, his slaves were all owned by him. And he was the one that was responsible for looking after their welfare and making sure everything was all right. To the point that in first century Jewish and Roman world, a man's wife was often, more often than not, seen as simply a shadowy figure behind her husband. Men were deemed successful and indeed congratulated if they had an obedient wife. They were respected if they had good household management, good management of children, good management of wife, good management of slaves, all of whom functioned under the overriding authority of the man and in complete obedience. Because you see, children, women, and slaves in that society were deemed so low in the legal setup that they were thought to be unfit, unfit to think, unfit to reason, unfit to work out for themselves moral decisions and suitable ways of living. Their role was to obey the one who made those decisions for them. So when Paul writes these instructions in the book of Colossians, and he addresses them not only to men, but to women, children, and slaves as well, he's showing that these new clothes of Christ actually are revolutionary. Because when he addresses not only the legally recognized person, but also those whom belonged to him and were deemed unfit to think for themselves, he's challenging the social setup of the time, which has kept these relationships as they were for so long. You see, when Paul addresses women, children, and slaves, by his very actions, he is recognizing that under Christ, these people who are seen in society as property are actually people. People in their own right. They're not items to be owned. They're not possessions to be looked after, their people. And not only that, when Paul fails to order them about in his writings, choosing instead in this passage to offer instruction, he's showing that not only are women, children and slaves people, but they're people capable of making their own decision and working out how to live for themselves within these relationships. Or if you like, when Paul writes this passage, giving specific instructions on how to live as part of a household in the first century world, he's reaffirming the words of verse 11, where he says, here in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Or if you prefer the words that he wrote in the book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you know, I guess Paul could have gone further. Instead of instructing women to submit and children to obey and slaves to do all their masters say, I guess he could have got rid of these rules. He could have got rid of all the cultural restrictions. That's what a lot of people would have wanted him to do. He could have done away with all that seemed to create inequality and uphold slavery. Because everyone's equal in Christ. But you know, I doubt that would have been very helpful for the people of his day, and it probably wouldn't have been very helpful for us as well as we read this passage. Because what Paul is trying to do here is not do away with what has always made society work and kept it strong. Instead, he's trying to help people to take the new life in Christ and to take the new clothes they've been given and to wear them within the structures in which they live. It would have been no use to call people to follow Jesus and then pretend that cultural restrictions weren't relevant to them. Because that would be unrealistic and it wouldn't be very helpful if you're trying to live your life. So instead, Paul challenges the relationships which people are in and he urges people who are following Jesus to find new ways of working out how to live under a new master, if you like. In this case, with husbands, wives, children, masters, and slaves. Do you know there's a story about a ship that was in trouble on the seas one night off the outskirts of America? And it was a big battleship, and it couldn't see a thing. There was fog, there was hardly any sight anywhere. And suddenly, the captain of the ship, lurking in the darkness, saw a bright light straight ahead. And assuming it was another ship that was on a collision course, he radioed straight away. And he said, "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." But to the captain's amazement, this fog cleared a little bit and the light was still directly ahead of them. And suddenly he got a radio call back. "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Well, the captain was appalled by the audacity of this private, so he radioed back, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith. I order you immediately to alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the light didn't budge. And suddenly the radio crackled again. "With all due respect, Captain," said the private, "I order you to alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Well, the captain was angry, frustrated, to the point of violence. And on the radio he said, "Private Johnson, I could have you court-martialed. I command you with the authority of the United States Navy to order your course, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission said, "Captain Smith, once again, all due respect, I command you to alter your course because I am a lighthouse." And you see, in the first century Jewish world, relationships were built on authority and obedience. There was a strong person who ordered people to do things. In this case, it was the man, the master, who ordered everyone else how to live, and everyone else had to obey. There was no questioning it. That's the way it was. Marriage was not a question of whether you fell in love. Love didn't come into it. Marriage was how you lived with these people. And if you did fall in love, well, that was good, but it didn't very often happen. And masters, too, were not required in any way to take care of the people who worked as slaves for them. They simply expected those that they bought to do what they commanded. Relationships were founded on the dominance of one and the obedience of another. So obviously when people started dressing in the clothes of Jesus Christ, where there was neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but all were one in Christ Jesus, these foundations had to be challenged. Which is why Paul tells husbands to love their wives and masters to provide for their slaves. He wasn't telling them to do something they already knew and were already doing. He wasn't telling them to take the easy option while the women tried the hard stuff and the children had to obey everything. He was telling the men to change the way they viewed relationships altogether, to change the way they thought, to change the way they viewed people, to change the foundations upon which they'd always understood relationships to work. He was challenging them to share their position of authority. And he was challenging them to do that because that was the way and is the way of Christ Jesus. Or as he says in the passage, do this for this pleases the Lord, because you know you also have a master in heaven. And similarly, when he calls wives to submit and children and slaves to obey, he's not condoning blind obedience, slavery, and dominance under Christ. Instead, he's challenging the terms of the relationship. He's calling them to put God first and to freely choose to live within the relationships that already exist. Or as he says in the passage, to women submit as is fitting in the Lord. To children obey, for this pleases the Lord. To slaves, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Or if you like, when Paul writes this passage, he's challenging those with new clothes not to do away with the restrictions that are upon them, but to put Jesus first and to live differently in relationships that are now founded on love and justice and fairness. And you know, as we think about our lives today, as we think about this passage and the culture that surrounded it, we might think it's irrelevant to us. Times have moved on. But actually, we can see some similarities between us and the first century world of the Romans and the Jews. Because just like them, relationships too today can be like battlegrounds. Of course, the legal foundations are clearly not the same. But often the way we interact with each other can be very similar, whether it be between men and women, or children and parents, or employers and employees, or married couples and long-term partners. We can often revert back in relationships to behave in dominance and obedience. You know, we fight for our rights, we stand our ground, we joke about inequalities, and we laugh at the other sex. We put each other down. We make sure that our voice is heard. Or we simply sit back and we let people treat us exactly as they want to treat us, thinking that we are nothing. But you know, what Paul is saying here is that the distinction of people who seek to wear the clothes of Christ, the distinction of those who follow Christ, whether they be men, women, children, employers or employees, is that they don't just accept cultural norms. And equally, they don't try to destroy cultural norms. But instead, they seek every day, not just on Mothering Sunday or special occasions, but every day to show how the values of Christ, values of love and justice and fairness, can actually revolutionize relationships and transform people. people's lives. Let's pray together.